for they are worthy. No one is worthy except they be judged worthy by God. And that's what the judgment seat is for. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. But ye brethren, he may as plural, brethren, members of the church, Thessalonica, are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. So you shouldn't be surprised by all this. Well, I think we're going to find out here before too much longer whether I'm just a big bag of wind, whether I've misinterpreted all this, whether I've got everything backwards. But I'll tell you one thing. You better be ready. I'm your pastor and I'm responsible. And you better be ready. Because it's coming. And when the hardship comes, don't tuck your tail between your legs like a cur dog and run away. Keep being faithful to the Lord no matter what happens and no matter what price has to be paid. Be faithful. And if you have to suffer a martyr's crown, then suffer it. Because brothers and sisters in Christ, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. That's quite a promise. Quite a promise. Brother Darrell Berry, would you dismiss us? Finally, the Holy Spirit convicts you by the goodness of God, and you turn from that path, and you turn toward God, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, testifying both to the Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, after you're saved, the repentance is still meant to be a functional part of your life. It means this. There's somebody over there I'd just like to strangle. I'm so mad, I just want to kill them. And so my anger has turned into wrath. I'm just plumb mad. And so I start walking down the street, and I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to get that guy by the neck, and I'm going to just choke, choke, choke. But just before I get there, the Holy Spirit finally gets through to me, and I know how wrong it is, and I repent. I turn. And I don't do it. That's a form of repentance. Now, here's the third form. I start down there to get strangle that guy, and I get down there. And I just grab him by the throat and almost kill him. Well, after I've done that, then God starts convicting me. And I know that what I did was wrong. So then, I have to turn from my sin. I've already committed it. I turn from my sin. And I turn to God and ask him for forgiveness. And he gives it. That's what you call amazing grace. The desirable thing is to turn from it by the leadership of the Spirit before you get there. But the Bible says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus. And it says, if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This broadcast that we're doing in Israel is an attempt, and only incidentally, right back on that opposite side of that wall, back behind June and John Mills, we've got all the letters, or most of them, that have come in from the all over Europe, and free to read them. I've got them fixed up for you to stand and read them if you want to. And it'll show the effects that the broadcast is having. A Jew cannot understand grace. He can, but it's very difficult for him to understand it. Now, what has happened down through the ages, and I mentioned this earlier, God's original plan of salvation was an extremely simplistic one. It was so simple that a child can understand it. Except ye become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter in the kingdom of God. It's so simple and so plain that many people who have what I call complicated minds try to add things to it, take away from it. But there's always only been one plan of salvation. The devil has continuously tried to thwart the grace part. He's continually tried to get people to worship God his way, which is through the flesh. Now, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, and I showed this to you last Sunday, and I'm going to complete the message that I started last Sunday. There were still two sheets of it left. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, the devil, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There was a book put out I guess 15, 20 years ago, that was said, The Battle for the Mind. That's what we have between the Holy Spirit and Satan. It's a battle for your mind. And you're the one that makes the decision which way it's going to go. Now, Eve was very easily tricked by Satan because he's very subtle. He's an extremely intelligent being. And once God instituted a very simple plan of salvation, the devil has done everything that he could to make it complicated. If you go to some churches in this town, they'll say, yes, Jesus is God's son. Well, the devil doesn't mind you believing that. And they'll say, yes, I believe there's a God and Jesus is his son. Well, that's okay with the devil, just so long as you don't put your faith in him. They say, now, if you'll trust Jesus for your salvation and be baptized and come to church every week and take the Lord's Supper and be faithful to the end, endure to the end, then you stand a good chance of going to heaven. The devil has added many, many things, many, many additional requirements. He does not want people to simply trust Jesus. There's a great deal of difference between believing Jesus is the Son of God. The devils believe that. They also believe there's a God. They believe that. They know that. They know these things. But just believing that he's the Son of God, that is not what salvation is. It's believing in him as your total Savior. It's believing in him as your total Savior. And there's a great deal of difference. If you don't believe in him, you're just as lost as a man that is an atheist, even though you may say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe there's a God, so I guess I'm all right. You aren't all right until you put your faith in him. Now, the word that is used for simplicity there, the word means singleness. Is simplicity a good translation? It most assuredly is. Because if I have one pen, you can't get any simpler than that. But this one's different. Uh-oh, it's a little more complicated. If I keep adding different pens, some of them with lead, some of them with ink, some of them with red ink, some of them with blue ink, it gets complicated. That's what the devil has done. He has created a system of worship whereby all sorts of different requirements are laid on the individual in order to get saved and stay saved and to endure to the end. The devil is not stupid, and he has seed. Now, I've talked about this a lot, Genesis 3:15. But this is the plan of salvation. This is it. Lock, stock, and barrel. I mean, that's it. There's nothing else to it. If there was more to it, then I guess Abel went to hell. And I guess Noah went to hell. Well, I know Enoch didn't go to hell. He was translated. So why do I say that? Because Enoch wasn't baptized. And he wasn't immersed. Why was Enoch translated? The Bible says he walked with God, and Enoch was not, for God took him. Enoch had his faith in this seed, Genesis 3:15. That's what believing in Christ is, believing in him. You say, well, what if a man believes he's going to send a seed? Well, unless he believes that seed is sent to save him, it won't work. This is a very simple thing. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between the devil and the woman, who is Eve, and between thy seed. You see, the devil has seed. Now, the devil will one day, in the final analysis, at the very end, a man will raise up in Syria, in that area, who will be almost Satan incarnate in flesh, and he will be like the son of Satan. He's called the Antichrist. And that's the final end result of all this evil on the earth. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, but the real seed will be that Antichrist in Syria. I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. Now, here's all you had to do to be saved at the time that this was written, when man began on this earth. It shall bruise thy head, her seed, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If a person believed that God was going to send one day a man that would come out of a woman's womb, and it would crush the power that Satan had gained over them, and a serpent's power is in its head, then you were saved. I've had people say, Brother Michael Murray, you got to repent. I understand that. But if a person knows that they're lost and wants to be united with God, they turn to God and put their faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who is who this seed was. It's always been that way. They didn't know that Jesus Christ was going to be the seed. They didn't know he was going to die on a cross in Jerusalem. They didn't know he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They really thought initially that the first child born to her would be the one that God would use to deliver him. But Cain wasn't. And he killed Abel. So when Seth came along, they thought, well, this is the seed. The Lord said, I have gotten another seed from Eve said, I've gotten another seed from the Lord. And lo and behold, then Seth came along, and then he had a son named Enos. And when that happened, the people said, wait a minute here. Which seed is it going to be? How far down the line is it going to be? Then the Bible says, and then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. We've been calling upon the name of the Lord ever since. Do I mean to say and imply? I mean more than imply. Every person that ever lived in the Old Testament that put their faith that one day God would send a Messiah, they didn't understand a lot about him, and that he would deliver them from what they found wrong with themselves. They knew that they were sinful and separated from God, and if they put their faith in that seed, he saved them. That's amazing grace. I mean, it's so amazing that most people don't believe it. Now, let's talk about this seed. First, let's talk about her seed, and then let's talk about thy seed. The Lord was speaking to Satan, so when he said thy seed, he meant Satan's seed, and her seed, he meant Eve's seed. First, let's talk about her seed. Her seed is a very simplistic plan. Her seed is in John 8:29-32. And he that sent me is with me. Okay? He's telling this group of Jews, I am sent by God, and he is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. He said, he's my Father. For I do always those things that please him. He might as well have just said, I'm the Messiah that God has sent, and I'm doing everything he sent me to do, and it pleases him. So right here, he makes a flat statement. Now, why am I saved? I believe that God the Father sent him. I believe he did all those things that pleased him. I believe he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. I believe he's the only man who ever lived who kept the full commandments of God. And then I believe that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for my sins and was buried. I believe that all my sins were buried with him. The Bible says so. I believe he's been resurrected from the dead. So how did I get saved? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I prayed and trusted that one lone, single, solitary seed, Jesus Christ, to save me. Very simple plan. You just go to the Lord, ask for salvation, you receive it. Some people say, well, Brother Michael Murray, now wait a minute, you've got to repent. You've got to repent, you've got to repent, you've got to repent. Why on earth would you go to the Lord? You know you're a sinner. You know you're going to hell. Otherwise, you wouldn't go to him. So if you call upon his name, it automatically implies that you are repenting. Now, it doesn't mean that you're just walking down the street and you're reading a pamphlet. And you say, well, that looks pretty interesting. I think I'll call upon it. Hey, Jesus, how about saving me? Well, of course, that's not going to work. But the people that I have always encountered that have been saved simply called upon the name of the Lord and he saved them. Now, I want you to notice what happened here in John 8:29-32. Because there are tares in the world. Now, don't take this personal. Don't take this personal. This has nothing to do with the individuals. But you're going to find that the devil has tares. Now, there are two kinds of seed. There's a seed that the seed plants in you. The seed was Jesus Christ. And the seed has a seed that he plants in you. It's called the Word of God. And when you believe that seed, trust in what it says, and believe it will save you. It tells you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then you're saved. Very simple, very plain. Now, there is also a coming Antichrist who will be the direct seed of the devil. But in the meantime, just like there is a spirit of Christ in this world, and when you accept what that spirit testifies to you, you're accepting the seed of the seed, and the seed is Christ. But there is also a spirit of Antichrist. And a lot of people that go to church and worship diligently and are real nice, friendly people, there's nothing personal in this. You like them. They're very likable. They may be kinfolk. Some of my relatives went to hell, no matter how much I love them, you know. Why? Because they never did understand that the devil is a spiritual being and he also has a seed. And if you accept his seed and believe his seed, then you're just as lost as an atheist who professes there's no God. Well, how can you tell which which ones are tares and which ones are genuine wheat. A tare is something that grows up in a wheat field that looks just like wheat. You have to look at it real close to see whether it's wheat or not. Yes, it's poisonous type of thing. You certainly don't want to grow it. Look at verse 30. As he spake these words, he just told them he was the Messiah. Many believed on him. Now notice what he said in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And see that word indeed, disciples indeed, that's a lethes. It means then are you my true disciples. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that claim to be saved and they didn't come to the Lord, trusting him to save them, throwing themselves upon his mercy. They came to him with the idea of, yeah, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died on the cross. And I'm going to do the very best I can to please you. And that's how the devil has complicated all of this. How do you know whether somebody is a true disciple or a false disciple? Whether they're a true follower of Christ or a false follower? Those people don't know it. The people who are false followers, they don't know it. Now, true disciples, true followers, they know that they're disciples. They know it for sure. But those who are lost and are false disciples, they're certain that they're going to heaven and that the ones who are true disciples will probably end up in hell. They have received the seed of the devil. There are two spiritual seeds in this world. The Bible's very clear on that. So how do you separate between them? Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. Not suspect it, but if you're saved, you will come to know the truth. And when you know the truth after you're saved, the truth shall make you free. What does that say? It says that if you're a true disciple and you continue in God's word, you will be able to understand that God's Son has set you free and he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. You will understand that he has set you free from the condemnation that you were born under, which would have eventually sent you to hell. And you know he set you free. We call it security of the believer. Other people in us that laugh at us say, you say once saved, always saved. That's the same way of saying it. We believe that Jesus saved us. We believe that Jesus keeps us. And that's what we know. You'd be surprised how many people in Assembly of God churches, Pentecostal churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, you would be amazed at how many people I've talked to in the last 27 years I've been here. And they've said, Brother McElmurray, I just can't believe that. That just can't be true. Brother McElmurray, you've got to do this. And God's not going to let these people go to heaven like that. And they give me all these reasons. They do not know they're free. And I say, well, do you think that if you did some sin and then God took you home before you confessed it? They say, well, some sins, even if you confess them, God's not going to forgive you. And they start reading them off to me. They're not free. They're still under the bondage of sin. And the ultimate type would be when someone was saying, well, you know, I know if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you, and I do that. But if I was driving down the road and the car swerved off the road and I ran into a tree and died and I had just told a big lie the day before and hadn't confessed it, then I'd go to hell. You call that freedom? The Lord sets you free from going to hell. And a lot of these people don't understand it. Now, the way that I tell whether somebody is saved or not is simply this. If I can teach them security of the believer, I know they're saved. Because you cannot teach security of the believer to a lost person. The person may be extremely religious, may go to church three times a week, may give tithes, may work in the church, may try real hard to be good, they may be kind, they may be gentle. They do everything they can, working in the flesh, to justify themselves. And they're really nice people. They may be fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers. And we in our natural human nature, through blood relations, want to think a lot of things that just aren't true about those whom we love the most. But the truth of the matter is, there are very religious people who say they believe in God, who say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who say that he died on the cross for their sins, but they do not understand that they are set free. And they'll say, yeah, but you got to live it. Now, one case in this church, when I came here, there were some members that the church had accepted from a church that believes you can lose your salvation. I love these people. They were nice people. They were wonderful people. But they swarmed over me constantly about this fact you couldn't lose your salvation. I never could teach it to them. They finally left and joined the Assembly of God Church. Now, I used to do a lot of funerals in Dartnell, but some of y'all just aren't going to die, so I just had to quit doing funerals. But there was a fine man. I love the man very much, think an awful lot of him. And I used to ride with him to the funerals in the hearse, because he was a Methodist. And I liked him very much, and I wanted to find out if he was saved. So sometimes we'd have to go long distances to where the burial site was, and I'd talk to him, and I'd teach him out of the Bible. I'd just take the Bible out and just talk. He liked it. I taught him Security of the Believer. He still believes it to this day, and he tries to teach it in the Methodist Church. He's saved. There are people in the Methodist Church that are saved. There are people in Presbyterian churches that are saved, Catholic churches, Pentecostal, not many, but they're saved. But they immediately, after they turn to Christ, put their faith in him, they begin to be taught this false doctrine, and they're led astray. But a person that is genuinely lost, regardless of what church he's in, you can't teach that person Security of the Believer. You can't teach him that he has been removed from under the condemnation of God. You can't teach that person that no matter what sin he commits, it's covered by the blood of Christ. They will not accept it. So that's the way you distinguish between these two types of seeds. Now let's take a look at thy seed. We've looked at the Lord's seed. Now let's take a look at Satan's seed. This is the same bunch. Right up here he said, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, true disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, he's still talking to that same bunch. And there was some of them in that bunch that believed that he was from God, and they might even have believed that God was his Father, but they didn't want to trust him to be the one who could deliver them from their sins. So he tried very hard. He told them things about Abraham, things about himself. They didn't understand. John 8, 43, 45. Why do you not understand my speech? Do you know why a person that's lost and very religious and going to church three times a week, giving, working in the church, baptized, do you know why that person can't understand Security of the Believer, which Jesus taught repeatedly throughout the New Testament? Even because you cannot hear my word. They have received a different seed. They don't know it. They think we're crazy. They can't understand grace. They think grace is something that God allows you to work your way to heaven after you receive Christ. That's the seed of the devil. They're nice people. Very likable. Some of them are morally better off than we are. And some of them are more pleasant than we are. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Then he tells them, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Most people look upon sin as some old guy that goes down and gets drunk every night and beats his wife. And certainly that's sin. Or a bunch of guys that go in and rob a bank and kill a couple of the tellers. Certainly that's sin. But the lust of the devil has been to worship him rather than God. And a lot of these people in these false churches don't realize it, but they're worshiping the devil's way, the way of Cain, and they have received that seed. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. John 8:36, he said, and if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now the quickest way for you to determine whether or not you're saved is after you were saved, did you accept that you were set free? Do you understand Security of the Believer? Do you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you? You say, well, yeah, I believe that. Well, see, you can receive it because you really were born again. But you can talk to a lost person that's religious until the cows come home, and they think you're out of your mind. Why? Because they never have put their faith in Christ. They've got it in faith, faith, and they've got faith in Christ of a sort, a partial faith. They put their faith in Christ. They put it in their baptism. They put it in their church membership. They put it in observance of the Lord's Supper. They put it in how they live, whether they, how many sins they commit. And somehow they figure at the end when they get up there, the Lord's going to look them over and say, well, you just barely made it. Really, nobody barely makes it into heaven. You either make it or you don't. And if you're trusting Jesus to get you there, you make it. If you're not trusting Jesus, you don't make it. You say, what about good works? What about baptism? What about church membership? What about this? What about that? If you don't trust Jesus, you don't make it. You say, well, how about partial trust? Good question. I don't think a partial trust will hack it. I'd really like for it to be true, and it may be true. But I think the singleness that's in Christ is trusting Him and nothing else. I've learned that. And I learned it because I was saved. And I learned security of the believer because I'm genuinely saved. If you can teach a person security of the believer, they're saved. Now, when people start coming to this church from other different religious faiths, particularly from those that might believe you can lose your salvation, I'll tell you what happens every time. The ones who come to believe that you cannot lose your salvation, they stay here. The ones who do believe you can lose your salvation, they leave. And it's the simplest test that you can make. A lot of people get saved in Assembly of God churches. It's not the building you get saved in. It's not the group you get saved in. It's the Spirit of God. You can be saved out in the middle of a cornfield. The Church of Christ has conniptions with that. I mean, they go crazy when you tell them that. They say, you can't be saved out in the middle of a cornfield. You can be saved anywhere because the Spirit of God saves you. And whenever your heart is convicted and you need a Savior and you realize hell is a reality and you don't want to go to hell, you just call out to the Lord to save you, and you don't pray to a dead man, and you wouldn't be calling out if you didn't realize you were a sinner, and that's what repentance is, and you turn to God and you put your faith in Jesus Christ and nothing else. Is the promise of heaven by deliverance from our sins through the promised seed of Abraham, or is it through the keeping of God's commandments in the law, the Torah? Jesus told a group of scribes and Pharisees, he said, there is life in the law. There is. If I could have no other gods before him, if I could keep all of the Ten Commandments, if I could keep the law that he gave in the first five books of the Bible, and I guess I just have to put it this way, the way Jesus summarized it. If I could love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind, all my might and all my soul, and my neighbor is myself, then God would let me into heaven. Do I have any proof of that? Yes. He let his only begotten Son, who lived a life in perfect flesh and did exactly what I just said. He not only let him into heaven, but he's the only man who ever lived who did it. And he lifted him up and gave him a name that is above every name. And now he sits in heaven with all power. So, yeah, there is life in the law, but the problem is God gave us the law so we could see what terrible sinners we were. And once we realized what terrible sinners we were, it would bring us to Christ. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So is the promise of heaven by deliverance from our sins through the promised seed of Abraham, or is it through the keeping of God's commandments in the law? The Jews call it the Torah. So sometimes on this program in Europe, I refer to it as the Torah. They know what it is. Galatians 3:16 through 19. Now, a Jew believes that if he is circumcised, and all Jews are circumcised. So some of those in Russia that have been away from Judaism for so long, the Jews are horrified when they migrate down there because they have to circumcise them. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What did God promise Abraham? It says, and here's the same plan in Genesis 3:15. Here's the simplicity that's in Christ. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's the only righteousness he had. What did God promise Abraham? He promised Abraham that one day he would send a seed, and in that seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Abraham believed God would send the seed, and he believed that seed would perform what I've just shown you in Genesis 3:15. That seed, of course, was Isaac. Now notice in Genesis 3:16 through 19. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Abraham may well be in hell because he was never baptized. If baptism requires you to go, you say, well, God's plan of salvation kept changing down through the ages. He is an unchanging God. God didn't keep changing the plan of salvation. The devil kept changing it and adding additional requirements to it and twisting around what the Lord wanted man to do. When you talk to me about baptism and the Lord's Supper and being faithful in His church, don't talk to me about salvation. Talk to me about what should follow salvation. But Abraham was a man whom God circumcised. Not God, but he's the initiator of circumcision. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now notice, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him, given to his account, and made him righteous by the righteousness of Christ. So, Paul is about to make a point here. He said, there's the simplicity. There was one seed, the same seed in Genesis 3:15. And he said, now he didn't tell Abraham's seeds, plural, when he referred to all nations of the earth being blessed. He used a single seed, which is Christ. Now he makes a very valid point to them here about this going to hell and not going to hell. And this I say, the covenant. You know what the word covenant means? It means promise. That's exactly what it means. It's a covenant, an agreement, a sacred promise. And this I say, that was confirmed before of God in Christ. And this I say, that was confirmed before of God in Christ. What does that mean? It means that when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, that God gave him the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You say, well, now just a minute, Brother Michael Murray. Jesus Christ hadn't even been born yet. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And every Old Testament saint that went to heaven, every Old Testament person that went to heaven, went there because they had the faith in that seed that God would one day promise, and that promise was confirmed before of God in Christ. In other words, that's what happened to Abraham. He's just told you, not Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not in the seeds of many, but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, the promise that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, get this point. The law, which is what they try to keep to go to heaven, the law which was 430 years after. The law was given 430 years after Abraham. So what happened to all those people from Abel to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to David to Judah, right on down to Christ's birth? What happened to all those people? Did they go to hell because they didn't keep the law? They had the books. And this I say, the covenant that was turned before of me of God in Christ, the law — they didn't have the whole Old Testament, of course, and they didn't have the Torah — the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, who was given righteousness, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He said the law was given 430 years after Abraham, and we know Abraham was a saved man, and we claim he's our father, we are the children of Abraham. So if Abraham didn't keep the law, then how can you say that you have to keep the law to go to heaven? Did God change his plan of salvation? That's what people think. Why? Because the devil corrupts the simplicity that is in Christ. And he's done a magnificent job of it. Because he has tried to add all these things that God put there for saved people to do after they were saved, which is worship of God in the Spirit. And he's tried to make them conditions in order for them to get saved and to stay saved. And it won't work. He says the promise that God made Abraham was absolutely no good then, apparently. Because Abraham lived 430 years before the law. So he said, you're claiming he's your father. Now hold on here. If he's your father, then he must be in hell. Because he didn't keep the law. He didn't know the law. Then they say, well, God kept changing. God didn't change anything. It's always been in that seed. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. If you could keep the law and go to heaven, then why give a promise of a seed? Why should Christ even come and suffer and bleed and die? If it was possible for you to keep the law, did he send Jesus just to die for cripples who couldn't? If you could possibly keep the law, and you could love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your might and all your soul, then you don't need Jesus to come. Christ did not need to come. He did not need to suffer. He did not need to die. But the truth is, he had to come and die. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It's all by promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions. What is the purpose of the law? It has several purposes. The first purpose is to show you how sinful you are by your inability to keep it, and to bring you to Christ. Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's another purpose for it. You don't practice the law in a society, which are God's commandments, and you let people get away with bloody murder and rape and all the terrible things that are going on now in our society. You let them get away with it and don't punish them. Then I guarantee you, it's going to turn into a lawless society. It's going to turn into a mob, not a society. So God gave the law because man's sins had begun to multiply to the extent that they were a totally ungodly society before the flood. And even in the time of Lot, there were homosexuals, lesbians, all outside the place trying to get in to have relations with these two angels who don't have wings and look like men. I mean, it was totally corrupt. So God gave the law. Well, because of transgressions. If a guy knows when he gets mad and he's going over and he's going to shoot Darryl Berry right between the eyes, and he knows that if he does it, he's going to end up in the electric chair, the chances of him going over there and shooting Darryl Berry right through the eyes, pretty slim. But if he knows that all he'll get on it is a long drawn out trial, he may well get off. And if he doesn't, through a plea bargain, he can prove it's manslaughter and get his sentence reduced. And don't think that doesn't go through people's minds. Then he'll go over there and plug him right through the head. But the law was given so that man would curb his sinfulness because of a fear of what would happen to his flesh. That's the only thing the flesh understands. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back. It was added because of transgressions, because the society was becoming totally ungodly, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The promise was made concerning the seed in Genesis 3:15, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. A person that does not realize they have been set free from the penalty that would forever send them to hell. A person that does not realize they have been freed from the condemnation of God that would send them from hell. They have not received Christ because they do not understand grace. And if you try to teach it to them, they laugh at it rather than accept it. And then he says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Romans 9:31-10:4. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. He says, look, you've been trying to keep the law all these hundreds and hundreds of years, but no one has ever attained to the law of righteousness. No one has ever been able to love the Lord his God with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul. Wherefore, why is this true? Why didn't they attain righteousness? Because they sought it not. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, I know people that I believe are saved that think you can lose your salvation, and I've talked to them about it, and I just can't teach them that, but I really believe they're saved, Brother Michael Murray. Well, that's between them and God, and I'm certainly not going to get in the business of trying to determine exactly who's saved and precisely who isn't, at least totally. But you say, I just know they're saved. Well, but as it were by the works of the law. Does it matter whether you believe Christ saves or not? Either Christ saves or he doesn't. And if he doesn't, we're all doomed to hell. Either the seed did it all, and either the promise was totally in the seed, or all this is a fairy tale. It has to be in the seed. And people that are very religious, and they may be close personal friends of yours, and you may love them to death, and that's fine, you should. And they love you to death, and you should. But brothers and sisters in Christ, you cannot add to or take away from the singleness that is in Christ. God will not accept that. That's not faith. That's a mixture of faith and works. And faith and works don't mix. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled at the seed of God. They stumbled at Christ. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Suppose 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 you had a daughter, and you taught that daughter to cook. And she loved you, and she thought that you were really special, and she taught you everything she knew. But somehow, you never would talk to it about any of your friends because you didn't think she knew a whole lot about it. And you were ashamed of her. You didn't have faith in her and her instructions and what she told you. You loved her, and you recognized that she was capable of doing a lot of things. But if you don't believe Jesus Christ alone is capable of saving you, you're lost and headed straight for hell. I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to put it. That's it. Because that's the difference between the two seeds. The seed of the devil teaches that you can lose your salvation. I lay in Zion a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Let's suppose I was an expert carpenter. Let's suppose I was a master carpenter. Let's suppose I was the best carpenter in the world. And I took one of my sons and taught him all the things I knew. And then he went out and he started asking other people how you do this and how you do that. Because he wasn't sure I knew what I was doing, that I had the ability to teach him the things he should know. Well, he would still believe I was his father, but he wouldn't have any confidence in me. He would be ashamed of me. That's what people do that believe they can lose their salvation. They're ashamed of Christ. You say, no, Brother Malcolm, you just don't understand. Listen, you don't understand. They don't believe that he's enough. They don't believe he's the all-sufficient sacrifice. You say, well, I love this person, I love that person. Now, listen, every man for himself in this. Pray for them. But if you haven't got this straight in your heart, that it's all in Christ, and that he will never leave you nor forsake you, you better turn around right now in your heart, and you better repent toward God, and you better ask Jesus Christ to save you, and you better ask him knowing that he's all that can save you. Because, my friend, that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been from the very beginning. And it's a quarter till, so we'll stop right there.